Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, take your Bibles if you're ready. It's preaching time, right? And so Isaiah chapter number 64. Isaiah chapter number 64. Our preacher, whenever he does a series, I don't like to butt in on that thing. And if he's in the middle of something, I have taken his message and tried to preach part of that. And I just don't like to do that because sometimes he just redoes some things. So we're gonna kind of look at some revelation, just the timing of things. But I'm just gonna take a break off that in a second. But if you're able to, if you can stand, and we're gonna read a couple verses, Isaiah chapter 64. I'll catch you up here in a second. We've been doing a series on Wednesday night with the teenagers. I've been preaching, and the series is called "That Thou Wouldest Come Down." That Thou Wouldest Come Down. I'll catch you up with that. Look at verse 1 as we read the scripture. It says, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, then thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence." Wow. You picture a big molten rock just melting down, not because of fire, but just because of the presence of Almighty God. It's amazing. Verse number 4, Isaiah 64, verse 4. "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared to him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned, and those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name. Thou stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay and thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand." You may be seated as we pray again. Father, thank you. We have honored your word and we have read it out loud and we just exalt it. Thank you for it. It said, "Is it exalted above all your name?" So I pray that you teach it to us today in the few minutes that we have in it. I pray that you give us wisdom and understanding. God, you know my weaknesses and my failures, my faults, and who I am. Sure don't deserve to stand behind a sacred desk and preach today, but I should ask for your presence and your power, your unction, to deliver to the people of God. You edify us and strengthen us in this day. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. It says that thou wouldest come down. That's just an awesome little phrase I've seen in Isaiah chapter 64, and it stuck with me, that thou wouldest come down. And we do have a YouTube channel on our youth group. I upload all these videos. You go back and look. I cannot have preached two sermons on this, just what happens when God comes down. And the thought is this, and a lot of us are aged saints in here. We know the Bible well enough that God is omnipresent. God is omnipresent. It's one of many attributes that he has. And the thought just came to me, if God is omnipresent, and he's everywhere all at once, then why is there some things that don't happen when he is omnipresent? Like, if you think of the Old Testament, when he came down in Israel's day, Israel, it was like lightning and thunder and clouds and all these things on top of the mountain. And if God's omnipresent, why ain't there lightning and thunder and clouds in the room right now, right? I mean, I don't know if that ever occurred to y'all, but I've been thinking, well, if he's all man, he's everywhere. How come that? Because some of the attributes of God, some of the things that God does, doesn't necessarily come with him, even though he is omnipresent. But some of the things he chooses to do, and this is what we're looking at Isaiah 64, is he's asking, "Oh, that thou wouldest come down." And when he comes down, there's some things that happen. And what we did was we kind of looked, and again, I can't preach the whole thing over again because I just don't have time. But this is the thought that came, is we need God. We need God. We all need God. Whether we want to admit it, whether it comes up in our mind consistently, is we all need God. I'm teaching this to teenagers, but adults sure should get this in this day and age, that You and I need God. We need him. It's not a, well, I can push him off until next week or next year. Or, man, when things get better in my life or things get worse in my life, that's when we need God all the time. We need him. And the desire, if you look in the scripture, the desire for Christ's return has always been seen throughout history. And the scriptures, if you go through the scriptures, they say, even so come, Lord Jesus. And they're looking up, staring up in Acts, and they're like, you're like going to come back again? You went up to heaven? Why don't you come on right back? Why? Because there's always been a desire for the presence and the power and that God, there's always been that desire for God to be a part of us because we need him. It's like something's missing in our life if God is not a part of it. And so this is the desire, this is the need, this is the realization that we have to come to. And I think that Isaiah 64, he's saying, oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down. He's like, I need you, God, right now, that you would just come down. And so the thought was, how do we get God to come down? And I just got to do this. I got to tell you some of the, there was four things that I seen as I studied through scripture that to prepare for God to come down. Because this is what we have to realize. You ready? And I know we're shifting gears on all this because Revelation, all that stuff. But this is what we got to realize. Our timing, God's timing is not our timing. We would all want God, rend the heavens to come down. Well, why does he just do it? Because his timing is not ours. He's not a genie in a bottle. Come on, he's not a genie in a bottle. I mean, that's what a lot of us in our, just our sinfulness or our misunderstanding of God is, and people nowadays, man, something's wrong, rub it, grant me my wishes, right? That's the way some people think of God, but that's not the way he is. His timing is not ours. But I know this, I want to be prepared. If he wants to come, if it's time for him to come, if he says, oh, I'm ready now, I want to rend the heavens, and I want to come down, that we might see some mighty acts, some things happen within our church, within our lives, within our personal lives, I want to be ready. And so there's just four things I'm going to give them to you real quick, just so you got an idea. And there's no way I could preach them or give you an exhaustive list, but this is what I just told the teenagers. Ready? One, you got to have your desire has got to be true. So you got to want it. God's not going to come down if you're resisting. If you think somehow it can't happen in the Bible, it can't happen in my home, it can't happen because of this. Your desire to see God, your desire to have God, your desire for God to rend the heavens and come down has to be true. Number two, there's got to be honor to the temple. Now, I had Bible verses to back all this up. I just ain't got time to go to. There's got to be honor given to his house, to his temple. And we'll turn to it in the message later on, but very quickly. But when he came in, they were giving honor to the temple. And if you remember, as a cloud went into the temple and they couldn't even minister in there. Hey, he came down, man. They couldn't get in there. But they were giving, what were they doing when he came down? They were giving honor to his temple. His house was, there was some honor given to it. They respected it. Y'all getting this so far? You ain't fell asleep on me yet. Okay, it's only been a couple minutes, so I'm watching the time. Brokenness, number three, brokenness is a treasure. So, God expects brokenness because y'all, whether we want to admit it or not, we're all put together kind of wacky sometimes, and we need to be broken so God puts us back to where we're supposed to be. Because I'm not very good at putting myself together, man. I make myself a mess. But God isn't going to come. He wants you to be broken before him so he can put you back together. And when he comes down, man, I want to be broken so when he comes down, he can put me back together right. Brokenness, there's got to be something, some desires to be broken before him. And then number four, your expectation is trash. Sometimes we expect certain things and how God is going to do things. And we think, well, if he doesn't do it this way, then, well, he isn't his presence or his power, all these things. He's not going to manifest himself, but God can do whatever he wants. God can move in a noon service in a mighty way that would move Marysville. You say a noon service. So our expectation of when God will meet, I know we got a camps coming up. We expect, man, God's going to do great things to teenagers. I'm going to tell you this. I pray that he does it on Wednesday night. I pray that he does it on Sunday morning. I pray that God gets a hold. It doesn't take a week to get someone to repentance. It doesn't take moments and moments after moments after moments. My expectation is God is so mighty and so awesome and so powerful, and he can do anything he wants, that at any time he can say, you can come down now. Your expectation. Well, what's it going to look like? I have no idea. But I knew this. Man, God wants to come down, and we ought to want him to come down. And when he comes down, there's going to be some things shaking up. Now, I don't have time to go through seven other things that, but you can go back. If you want to, you can listen to that. I don't expect you to, but there's just a little. So that thou wouldest come down. We're asking him, not he's present all the time. He's everywhere all at once. But what we're doing is we're asking him to bring some attributes. We're asking him, God, there's some things about you that are awesome. There's some things about you that just take our breath away. And the shaking and the change within the walls of our hearts, our church, our city, our county, our country, that this fact that we need him and he will come down and start shaking things up. He'll bring some of these powerful attributes with him. Last week we looked at his power, God's power. And we need his power. And we looked at it, man, I just don't have time to preach. I got to go on. Okay, so just the fact that God would give us his power to do his work is amazing. It's amazing. Are you kidding me? If you knew me, that's why sometimes I talk to my brothers or my dad or some. I go back home when I went to my grandma's funeral and preached her funeral. I mean, there's people coming up to me from high school with their eyes this big. They're like, you're someone called me a reverend. I said, don't ever call me that again. But you're a minister? You're a preacher? Why? What happened? They're like, what happened to you? You were this kid? It's the power of God. And the more the power of God we have, the more power we have. And one of the, there's a thought, if you want the power of God, the best way you get the power of God is become weak. That's what the Bible says. Through his weakness, I'm made strong. 2 Corinthians 12. But we look at his power. Can't preach that. Today, we're looking at his presence. His presence. And so we're looking at Revelation, and this kind of, I try to kind of tie this in because it does tie in. We're looking at the end days, the last times, right? We're looking at, man, you go out, and I am not a news guy. I can't stand the news. I don't watch it. When it comes, every once in a while, we'll watch Jeopardy. And can't ever hardly have that without them pushing some kind of agenda. But we watch Jeopardy, and we have to mute the commercials. I can't watch it. I don't let my kids watch it. It just there ain't nothing good on it anyway, and you can never tell if they're lying or telling the truth. I don't know. So I just like, why watch it? And so I was tempted this week because I just wanted to see how bad it was because I'm in my own little bubble and own little world and I'm living life and it's great. I love it. I don't care about that stuff. God take care of it. You just take care of me. God, I'll just do what you want me to do. Anyway, I didn't do it anyway. I was going to, but I'm like, I just can't do it. But our world's in a mess. It is in a mess. Does it not need God? Does our country, our state, man, does it not need God? It needs God. Just like we need God, it needs God. And we're looking at all this revelation, the wrath of God, this timeline events that leads up to his return. He's coming back. And yet Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Does he not? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And so he says, in the midst of all this, he wants us to be encouraged. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, yea, that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil seducers shall wax worse and worse. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. As Duke said, as he preached, man, our expectation is, man, things are just going to get worse before Jesus comes back. Don't think it's going to get better. If it gets better, great, but our expectation is it's going to get worse according to Scripture. So our hints, though, that Jesus return in the midst of this wicked and perverse nation aren't just in Revelation. Actually, I want to take you to Luke chapter number 17. Go there, Luke 17. And there's a couple things, and me and the preacher are kind of tag teaming this thing right now. I believe, and I don't want to give this away, and I don't know, he just told me this little hint of Sunday. He may be preaching the second half of this, and so I'm not going to touch that today, but I'm not getting off the subject. His presence, because it's important. But if I can use this, the power of his presence can be seen because we can look around and see what's going on in our world. We can look around and see this days of Noah, as we're going to look at. And that's where his presence is important in our life. If you don't have God's presence, man, it can be dreary. It can be dark. Man, things will just get out of hand very quickly. And so Luke chapter 17, look at verse number 26. He says this. And as it was, verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, that's what that word is, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. So Jesus says, look, if you want a clear vision, not only in Revelation do we get hints, but in Luke 17, he said, if you want a clear vision of what things will look like when the days of the Son of Man, when the wrath of God will be poured out and the rapture of the church and eventually his second coming, all these things that are coming to pass, he says, and those days will look like this days of Noah. And so verse 27 says this, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered in the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. There was a wow moment there, wasn't there? I read those passages and I think, my goodness, these people were just doing regular things and all of a sudden Noah gets in the ark and the flood deeps were, the depths were open and the flood waters poured out of the sky for 40 days and 40 nights. Man, everything was good until all of a sudden, boom, there's destruction. And they were continuing on and on and on. And so here's what the days of Noah, because when God comes down, he changes things and he changes things. He solves crises. He brings comfort. When you go study out, and man, this is so hard. I guess I didn't realize how hard this would be to preach when I preached two other sermons about this. But when God comes down, Clarence Larkin's got a chart, and the seed thought of this, there are seven times that God came down in Scripture, or is going to come down, and each one of them was a crisis that happened on earth. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. What did he do? He came down to take the earth and make it the way so people can inhabit it. Then Babylon, all these different ones, we'll go through all of them. But there was a crisis when God came down that he tried to bring comfort or get him out of the crisis or to change things. That's what God does. So when he comes down, when he is going to come, he's going to come, but in the midst of us waiting for him to come, I know he's going to come down personally, he's going to get us, right? But while we're waiting, he can come down and bring his power, and then he can bring his presence with him while we're waiting. He can do that. Now we'll get to what his presence does in here in just a second, but look at what the days of Noah means. Let's look at what the days of Noah means. Look at verse 27. If you're taking notes, write this down. Number one, in the days of Noah, there's a fleshly continuance. There's a fleshly continuance. Look at chapter 17, verse 27. It says, they did eat and they drank. Now, I don't know about you, but eating and drinking is pretty cool. Now, I'm not talking about drinking as the world says drinking, but I like water. Come on now. I like spring water. I used to live on a farm, or didn't live on it, but I was part of it. And they get their water from their house. They found a fresh spring just 25, 30 yards, and they've been drinking off that fresh spring ever since. And I love that cool water because, man, you're thirsty, you get something to drink. And how many Baptists don't like to eat? I said, give me a witness right there, right? You say Baptist casseroles, never ask what's in them, just eat them. They're good, right? They just shove it all together. But we love to eat, and we think, well, that's something we need. It's true, but it is fleshly. It is fleshly. Your spirit don't need to eat food. Your spirit don't need to eat food. You say, well, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. You're feeding your flesh when you eat. Now, you got to eat. When you take a drink of water, you're not giving a cool drink of water. Even Jesus made the distinguishing with the woman at the well. He says, look, this water that you're drawn for, you're going to thirst again, the flesh. But he says, in the days of Noah, what's that mean? There's a fleshly continuance. In other words, there's no lack of the flesh in this time. There's no lack of the body fulfilling the fleshly desires in the last days, in other words. That they were eating, that they were drinking, that there's a continuance of the flesh, and I would even say maybe even a lack of the spirit because of it. You see, he says they were eating and drinking in Noah's day, but the spiritual things were left behind. Do you know that, and I don't know if I've said this before because I preached a couple different times in different churches, but in 2019, I think I did preach this, but just to remind us, 2019 was the first year in American history were more churches closed than opened. In American history, 2019, I would say we're lacking a little spiritually. When you do research polls of people that read their Bible on an everyday basis, you just can't find them anymore. When you got people that I remember grannies praying for hours at a time and you just can't find them anymore. What happened to our spiritual life? He said it's in the days of Noah. There's a fleshly continuance. And listen, if there's a fleshly continuance, that means the spirit is lacking. You can't have both at the same time. You can't be a fleshly person and a spiritual person. One of them things has got to die for you to be one or the other. There's a fleshly continuance in the days of Noah. Not only that, and watch this. Number two, there's a forbidden alliance that happens. Now look at this, verse 27. Now watch, because we're going to compare these two. Don't have a lot of time to develop this point, but I want you to see this. It says, and they did eat, they drank, watch, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day. So that married wives is just a man getting a wife and marrying her. I said, come on, in this day and age, a man marrying a woman's a good thing. Come on now, okay? I won't get on that hobby horse. I'll be on there for a while. But anyway, that is that. And then when it says you're given in marriage, that means that there's men giving their daughters to marriage. That's what that means. That they're marrying, then there's also men giving their daughters to marriage. It was continuing. But here's the thought process. Go to Genesis chapter 6. Go to Genesis chapter 6. You can hold your place here, but just go to the first book of the Bible because I want to show you this. Duke mentioned this just a little bit in his preaching, and I just want to show you this because some people got this idea, and I'm, again, the Scripture's always right. Our interpretation may not be, but the Scripture's always right. And Duke kind of hit on this just a little bit, so I just want to give you the other side of the coin on this thing. He talked about these sons of God being angels and mating with women, and I don't hold to that, and I'll show you why in a second. But there's a forbidden alliance that happens here. And the forbidden alliance isn't angels mating with women and not having kids. That's not the forbidden alliance here. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. So this married and given in marriage, it says it, and again, he's quoting this Genesis 6, or he's alluding to it, Jesus is. First chapter 6, verse 1, it says, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. So what you see is, you see a multiplication of men, not an adding. So basically, men and they're booming. There's people having kids all over the place. That's what they're multiplying. They're not just adding, they're multiplying. So there's a boom in population. 7.8 billion people on the planet. There's a boom in population. I don't know if that's how many was there. I'm just saying. Right now, there's a boom in population. There's a multiplication of, it says men. Doesn't say there's a multiplication of angels or it says, it became when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, unto the men. Watch. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they choose. You see the similarities in those passages? He said they were married, they were given in marriage. They were marrying women, and then the men were giving their daughters to be married. This was all happening in the days of Noah. But watch this. It says, verse 3, and the Lord said, or verse 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, they were fair, and they took in them wives, all the which they choose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Now, that's amazing to me that he says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. When if it was an angel that mated with women, why is he just pointing out men in this? You'd think he would be like, angels, I'm going to get you. And some people use the passage, 1 Peter, and if you'd like to study the scripture, or Jude chapter 6, says they left not their first estate, but left their own habitation. That word estate means this. I got to read. I thought I had it. Estate means its origin or what they were made for. So it says there's angels that left their first estate, what they were made for, and they left their habitation. The habitation just means their home. And so Jude chapter 6 is where some people like to use that angels come down, made with men or made with women, and they're having these different people. That would be weird, actually. But that verse in Jude is saying the angels that were angels of God left their first habitation, their home, and left their first estate, which was a holy angel, and now they're devils that roam and are the devil's devils. He said they've left it. You're reserved. They're reserved. They have a reservation in hell. They're not going to break it either. And so when you look at this passage, look at verse 4. Or for 5. Look at 5. I ain't got time to exhaust it. Look at 5. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of, what's it say right there? Man was great in the earth, and at every imagination the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So this forbidden alliance wasn't with angels and women. This forbidden alliance was with the godly and the ungodly. Go back a couple pages to Genesis chapter number 4. I know I'm going fast, but you can go back and listen to this later if you don't catch some of this. Look at chapter 4, verse number 25. So this multiplication of man, and it says the sons of God, that's where they get confused. They say the sons of God are angels and the daughters of men are just men. But look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 25. It says, Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Do y'all see that there's two lines that you start to see established right here? The line of Seth or Abel and the line of Cain. Y'all see that? And so verse 26 says, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. So what you have here is you have a situation where men, there was two lines that went out from Adam and Eve of all race, of all men. There was a godly line and there was an ungodly line. May I say, the sons of God and the daughters of men. And what you have in the days of Noah is a forbidden alliance that they should cross over one to another. They should not, the believers shouldn't go with the unbelievers, because what happens is the unbelievers pull the believers down into the pit. You ever take a chair and you pull and you're up high and you got someone that's down lower than you and you try to pull them up. It's much harder for you to pull them up than they can pull you down a lot easier. And what happens is an unbeliever, when we get around them or we make them our best friends or we make them our boyfriends or girlfriends or we marry them, is what he's saying. In the days of Noah, there's a forbidden alliance for a believer to get with an unbeliever, because it's going to pull the believer down. It will pull them down. Instead of being holy and just lifted up, they're going to be just like the world. He said, it's forbidden. I don't want that to happen. And then you get to where the wickedness is great in man. Numbers 25, verse 1, you look at this, it says, it talks about this guy named Balaam, and he, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, again, I just don't have time to exhaust all this, he says, this Balaam taught the children of Israel, by the way, the extended version of this will be preached tonight, I'll just so you know that, okay, but anyway, Balaam taught the Israelites, or taught, hey, the Moabites, hey, go in and let your wives marry the Israelites. That will turn God's face away from them, and that's how you get rid of the Israelites. You know what Balaam taught him? To go into a forbidden alliance. Godly with the ungodly. It ain't no wonder that 2 Corinthians 6 says, be among them. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Thus saith the Lord, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. There's a forbidden alliance. And you say, should I reach the lost? Absolutely, we should reach the lost. But they should not be people that we hang around much, because guess what? They're going to pull you down. Young or old, they'll pull you down. But, oh man, I've been saved for 60 years. Praise God. But you get around them too much, it's going to pull you down too. It'll pull you down too. That's just Bible. That's not just me. That's the Bible. And so there's a forbidden alliance that takes place. And that's why God says, man, I can't stand this anymore. The sons of God, they were supposed to stay godly. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. We'll look at it in a second. He said, I can't. This is just working. These are the days of Noah. And there was a forbidden alliance that those two came together. And every time it's going to bring the godly down. Boy, at the end of it all, the only person you could find righteous on the earth was a man named Noah. And he had a godly wife. I don't know if no one else, they just intermarried all over the place, but that's crazy to me. Number three, there's a fall into compliance. So you have this days of Noah where their fall, eventually fall into compliance. Look at verse 5 one more time. It says, God doth know that, I'm in Genesis. Look at chapter 5, verse 5. I'm like, that does not make sense. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. You know what they did? They stopped fighting against the flesh. In the days of Noah, it said they stopped fighting and wickedness was great on the earth. And every imagination of his thoughts and his heart was only evil continue. They fall into compliance because they never longer fight. You know, it's easier to say yes to the flesh than to say no. Oh, come on now. It's easier to say yes to the flesh than to say no. It is. My flesh wants to do something, I'm just like, might as well. Everybody else is doing it. It's easier to do that. I don't know why I said easy and then but I did. But it's easier. It's easier. It's supposed to be hard to live like we're supposed to. Y'all realize that? 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight. Paul said to fight. 2 Timothy 4:7 says, I have fought a good fight. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, endure hardness as a soldier who fights. 1 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Corinthians 10 says, our weapons of our warfare. Them sound like fighting words. Because we have to fight and not to fall into compliance with the world. That's the whole point. So when we look at Genesis and we say, what are the days of Noah? It's people just falling into compliance. The flesh is high. They get in ungodly alliances. They're forbidden. They're not supposed to be. That's the days of Noah. And boy, isn't that the day we live in? That's the day we live in. If I go to a teenager and say, you're not supposed to be dating an unbeliever, boy, they get all mad at me. I'm like, were you getting mad at me? Get mad at God. He's the one that said it. I can't go beyond his word. Should say it to some adults too, but I don't, you know, the teenagers. But as in the days of Noah, we're supposed to fight, resist, and put on Christ, but they won't. So in all this, God says, I want to give you my presence, because watch what his presence does. So we ask him to come down. Hey, make a difference. Because, man, it's hard to fight against the flesh. It's hard to see all these things come to pass and not be discouraged. So I need something, God. Oh, guess what? We need God. We need him. So, God, we need you. And so our country, does it need God? It does. But is it ready for his presence? Not so sure about that. I prayed this morning. I said, Lord, I pray the next time our president says your name, it's because he's doing it out of respect. Our country needs God. Is it ready for? I don't know, but I know this. Each one of us personally, we can get on fire and say, God, come down. I want your presence. So here's some things that his presence does. And I'll just give you them real quick because there's like seven of them. And I promise you, it won't be long. So we're asking for the presence. And what does his presence bring? Number one, Genesis, if you're in Genesis, just go flip over. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 8. What does his presence bring? Now watch this. Number one, it brings conviction. It brings conviction. So in the presence of God, we say, I'm in the midst of a wicked and perverse nation. I'm struggling to get through this. And I'm trying not to be discouraged. I'm trying not to fall into sin. I'm not trying to do all this. And I need your presence, God. Would you rend the heavens? That thou wouldest come down, that your presence may be known in my life. God, would you do that? One thing he'll do is he'll bring conviction in your life. Now, I know about, but when I saw that point, I thought, what good is that going to do to me to have conviction in the midst of all this? I need, like, comfort. I need, like, your presence and power to protect me from this stuff. But look at this verse, chapter 3, verse 8 says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. It brings conviction. So why is that okay? Why, to bring conviction, this is why, watch. Because he wants you to shine brighter. When we're in the midst of darkness, the only way that you and I are going to shine brighter in this world is if we get some true Holy Ghost conviction in our life. Start getting the little things out, not just the big things. And he'll bring conviction when his presence comes down. You get in the presence of Almighty God, that's the Holy of Holies, man. When you see him and his presence come down, there'll be conviction you may have never thought of before. Has been in my life, but it brings conviction. Number two, look at chapter 4, verse 16. Watch this. It goes right along with this. It says, chapter 4, verse 16. It said, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Number two, it'll bring a choice in your life. So there's a conviction, but then there's a choice. Do you realize that Cain had a choice in chapter 4, verse number 7? If thou doest well, God told him, thou shalt not be accepted. He had a choice. But what Cain did is he chose the wrong one. So when there's conviction from the presence of Almighty God, God will also in his presence say, you need to make a choice, and I need to make a choice. We cannot continue without making a choice. And so when you get in the presence, or in the presence of God, he's going to bring conviction. He'll bring a choice in your life. Number three, go to 1 Kings. We're going to flip these fast. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse number 10. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse number 10. If you turn over there, I'll wait till you get there. But this is the presence. And I don't have time to exhaust this. It's already 105. Well, it's a little fast, but I'm not going to belabor the point, but you can just get some of these. Hang on to the ones you remember. There's your conviction in the presence of God. So when God brings his presence, I think a lot of times we're thinking that we're going to float. I mean, that's what I used to think. Y'all may be super spiritual, but I'm like, when God comes down, man, I'm going to be like levitating. Power is so awesome, man. His presence, woo, this is great. Well, the first thing I see in the Bible in his presence is conviction. And then there's a choice to be made. 1 Kings chapter 8, there's a ceasing. There's a ceasing. Chapter 8, verse number 10. I sure wish Joy wouldn't have sent me that YouTube video the other day. She gave it to me, a YouTube video, and I was so intrigued by it. And it wasn't very long, and I said, I'm getting ready to walk into Ace Hardware. And listen to it. You're all going to be wanting to know what it is. You can talk to her. She'll give it to you. But I said, I'm just going to listen to it. Dr. David Gibbs. And he started talking. I just got intrigued by what he was saying. So I just listened to it the rest of the way. And then I had to spend 10 minutes in the car wiping my face off because I was a crying baby during the whole thing. And when you get in the presence of Almighty God, there's a ceasing in your life. Psalm 46:10. Or I'll read these verses, but it says, be still, know that I'm God, right? I always wonder why you got to be still to know he's God, because when you know he's God, you'll be still. There'll be a ceasing. Look at this, verse 10. Came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord so the priest could not stand to minister. The priest couldn't do their job. Why? Because God was there. There is a ceasing because the presence of God was there. And man, when God gets a hold of you, sometimes all you do can do is sit and tremble. That's what his presence will do. There's a ceasing. I ain't got time to exhaust it. Number four, there's a cause. You won't have to turn there, but Daniel chapter number 3, y'all remember the 3 Hebrew children in the fire? This is the seed thought that came to me when I talk about his presence. Why didn't God put out the fire? He could have. That would have shown his power. If God would have said, 3 Hebrew children in the fire, and as they're falling, the fire gets extinguished. No, he said, instead I'm going to bring my presence in the midst of them. The fire's going all around them. All these things are happening to them that said it was going to happen. The 3 Hebrew children are saved because not because of the power of God, but because his presence was there. There was a cause. And after that, King Nebuchadnezzar said, wow, your God's awesome. See, there's a cause why his presence will come down. Not just to fill us up. It's not to make us levitate, not make us necessarily feel good. It's not necessarily make us cease. But there's a cause why he would come down. That thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that we might have your presence, O God. There's a cause why he'll do that. You'll see it come to pass, Daniel chapter 3. Number 5, there's a cooling. I love this. Acts chapter 3. And there is 7, so I only got 2 more. But I'm going quick, so y'all can amen me later, okay? Acts chapter number 3, and verse number 19. Again, you want to listen to the full version or get the full version, I'll preach it tonight. They got a little more time, right? But if you want I'll exhaust some of these a little bit more. But look at Acts chapter 3, verse 19. The presence of God, watch this. Verse number 19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That word refreshing means a cooling. A cooling. Not just, you know, I just can't get refreshed in the house of God. I can get refreshed other places. But I know if I come to the house of God, I can get refreshed. I know if I come here, I should be expected to meet with God, get refreshed from this old world, get away from this old world. I don't want the sin to come into the church. I want it to be holy and separate. So when I come in here, I'm refreshed and cooled off from the fire that's going around me in this world. He said that comes from his presence. There's a cooling. Number 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 5, verse 17, there's a change. You all know this verse says this, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. See, there's a change. The day you stop changing is the day the presence of God is not present. There's a consistent change. God will change. You say, well, that was 30 years ago when I got saved. I know. But when he comes down, he changes every time. And when he gets a hold of you and his presence, man, he'll change you. He'll make you different. I've never walked away from meetings or preachings or things or revivals where God wasn't present in my life. And it scares me to death when I start to see people getting moved by God and I'm sitting back not getting moved by God. It scares me to death. I say, God, I don't want that. If your presence is being manifested in this place, I want to be a part of that. He'll change you. You say, well, man, I've been a Christian for years. I know, but the day you stop changing, man, God will continue to change. Does everybody believe that? Does everybody believe that God won't continue to change you no matter how old you are or how long you've been in the faith? There's some change going on. Number 7, Hebrews chapter 13. I'll be done. Hebrews 13, if you could turn over with me. You got conviction. God of heaven will bring conviction. You have a choice when the presence of the Lord. You have a ceasing. Number 4, there's a cause why the presence of the Lord will come down. There's a cooling away from this old world and the things of it, man. Just you get to shut it all off. That's what I like long preachers because the longer I'm here, the more I can shut it off. I'll go back out there. I like that place. And cuddle up here and house of God with the people of God. Praise God. Number 6, there's a change. And number 7, there's comfort. There's a comfort. Look at chapter 13, verse number 5. And watch, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now we know Jesus and who he is. He's God in flesh. And ain't it great to know that he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. His presence gives comfort. John 16:33, he said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And you know what's amazing about that verse? If you go to the verse right before it, and I'll be done. You go to the right verse right before it. He said, there's going to be a day when y'all leave me, and you're going to all leave me alone. Now, this is the Will Doomy version, so don't quote me on, don't go back and say, that ain't what he quoted, okay? Y'all going to leave me, and y'all going to leave me alone, but I'm not alone because the Father's with me. And then he said, in this world you shall have tribulation. That's what he said. What's he saying? He's saying, we're never alone. The presence of Almighty God, the presence of Almighty God said, I'll come be with you. I'll rend the heavens and come. If that would just come down. I'll give you my presence that in the middle of a fire, I won't quench the fire. I'll just show you what my presence does. My power can do it, but my presence, it's got some power to it too. And he can bring you comfort in this time. You want the presence of God? I want the presence of God. That's why I titled it, That Thou Wouldest Come Down, because I'm praying, God, that Thou Wouldest Come Down. In the midst of all this, we can have comfort knowing the presence of God is with us. Father, thank you for your word today. And God, I thank you for